Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. And it's a privilege to just open up God's word with you. And we pray that that he speaks through his Holy Spirit. We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. We've got to chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 15 verses this morning. So Luke chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 1. Luke 4 and verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Let's just pray together. Holy Spirit, we just ask, Lord, that you would communicate to us the message that you would have us hear. You know our hearts, and we just trust in your word, Father, now that you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that we would recognize the great love the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would kindle in our hearts a love for him because of who he is and for what he has done. Would you give us a joy in our salvation this morning, in Jesus' name. Back in the 18th century, Marie Antoinette was the last queen of France. She lived in extravagance in the Palace of Versailles. And the story goes that she was told that her starving subjects, they had no bread. And what do people say she responded with? "Let them eat cake." She was oblivious to the plight of her people. And she appeared completely indifferent and unable to relate to what the people were suffering. Let them eat cake. And sometimes that's how we can think about God in a small way, that he is a bit detached, oblivious to what it's really like to live as a human. Well, last week we were looking at Jesus' baptism. And Jesus identified with the sins of his people. He was symbolically immersed into the water full of the sins of his people. And those sins he then carried in himself to his death on the cross. He identified with his people. But if we're honest, when we read this temptation of Jesus, Jesus seems a little unrelatable. This is Jesus, the God-man. And we know in James chapter 1, it says God cannot be tempted by evil. So if Jesus really is God, he wasn't really tempted to sin. He might have been tempted a little bit, but it wasn't the same for him as it is for me. Jesus wasn't able to give in to temptation. So therefore, it's not really relatable to me. It's not really equivalent. We read Jesus had fasted for 40 days. That seems impossible for most humans anyway. So Jesus is a kind of superhuman, not held back by the same weakness I have. Well, I want to show you that this is the wrong conclusion. It is not in Scripture. It's not how the Bible talks about Jesus. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus in Hebrews 4, he has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. So what do we do with this apparent contradiction? Well, theologians resolve this problem by talking about Jesus having two natures. A plant or an animal have a distinct nature. Every cell in a tree is by nature a tree and not another organism. And every cell in a dog's body is a dog cell, not a cat cell. Well, Jesus is unique because he has two natures. He is fully God in nature, and he is also fully human in nature. There is no part of his nature that is or was less than God. And there is no part or of his body or person that is different from a human being. He is both divine and human. Both natures exist fully in the person of Jesus Christ. And so today I simply want to ask the question, why does Jesus' human nature matter? Why does Jesus' human nature matter? In the text we read, Jesus has just been baptized, identifying with the sins of the people he came to save, taking them on himself. And now, what happens then? Full of the Holy Spirit, he is led into the wilderness. And then the devil, also called the tempter, elsewhere in Scripture, comes to Jesus. He comes in person during his time of fasting. And the devil torments Jesus. He torments Jesus at his point of weakness, his humanity. There are three conversations recorded here between the devil and Jesus. And we'll think of each in turn this morning. And I want you to recognize the focus of the temptation. Where was the focus? At each of these three conversations, Jesus, the fully divine Son of God, was tempted. He was tempted to bypass his human nature. He was tempted to bypass his human obedience. The devil tries to get Jesus to let his divine nature ease or compromise his very human experience. So the three things we're going to look at this morning are the devil appeals to Jesus' hunger. He says, satisfy yourself. Secondly, the devil offers Jesus worldly attraction. Glorify yourself. And thirdly, Jesus gives Jesus an opportunity to affirm himself. Affirm yourself, he says. So firstly, the devil appeals to Jesus' hunger. Verse 2, Jesus ate nothing during those 2 days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. That's an understatement. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. This was a very human weakness that Jesus had. He was hungry. We see elsewhere that he was tired. He fell asleep. But this hunger, it represents more than just food. The devil is tempting him to a misplaced desire. Look for satisfaction in the wrong place. And we all know this as our own human weakness, don't we? We don't just have hunger for food. We have longings that are deeper than that. And we misplace our desires when we sin. We look for satisfaction in the wrong places. But this temptation for the divine Son of God was to use your power to satisfy your own desires. The Father had just said to the Son in baptism, this is my Son who am well pleased. The Spirit, he led him into the wilderness to prepare for his mission and to learn obedience. And the devil says, satisfy yourself. But what does Jesus respond? Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Jesus displayed the faith of human obedience, not using his divine power, but exercising human faith in God's provision, not working a miracle to satisfy his own hunger, but humbly waiting and obeying the Spirit's leading and trusting for God to provide for him what he needed. Jesus shows us as humans that there's something more essential than food. He quotes Deuteronomy 8, which I'll read. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you." The devil here tempted the weak and starving Jesus to see his divine nature and to satisfy himself. But what does Jesus do? In his weak, hungry, human state, he recalls, he remembers, God was faithful to his people when they were hungry in the wilderness. He remembers God's word. He has complete trust in God's faithfulness to provide for his physical body. And what gives him his confident hope? It's remembering God's word, his promise. That's what he puts his faith in, not in himself. He is satisfied in God's word. Secondly, then, the devil offers Jesus worldly attractions. He says, "Glorify yourself." In verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours." What was Jesus' human weakness here? He was at the start of a hard road of ministry, suffering and death before eventually his resurrection and his glorification. And knowing all that was going to happen to him, this must have been an attractive proposition. Years of wandering, serving, suffering, betrayal, abandonment, death, or a few seconds of homage to the devil. Both seem to have the same ending. All authority of all the kingdoms of all the world. You will be the King of Kings, Jesus. It will all be yours. Just bow down to me. The devil was appealing to Jesus' human nature. Take the easy road. Get glory and authority and splendor for yourself. It will cost you very little. But what was Jesus' response? Verse 8, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." As Janet told us, he should be number one. Jesus sees the easy path offered to him. He reflects on the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not bow down to another. Jesus has faith that God's commands are good, that they are for his good and for God's glory. And so Jesus determines that obeying God's command, even if it means a hard road ahead, is better than the devil's easy plan, easy path. Jesus chose to humbly serve God's purposes. He chose to become obedient to God, not just to the brink of starvation, but even to the point of death. And thirdly, the devil gives Jesus an opportunity. He says, "Affirm yourself." Verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it's written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What was Jesus' human weakness here? Jesus could have justified himself. He could have affirmed himself as divine. I wonder how you feel when someone openly accuses you of something that's not true. How much more true is this than the truly divine Son of God? The devil misuses the psalm to suggest Jesus prove himself by forcing God to step in and to recognize Jesus as the Son of God so that he would be affirmed. The devil tempts Jesus' human nature to doubt God. If only you could prove that God has your back, then that would demonstrate his divinity. But Jesus doesn't respond like that. Verse 12, Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus will wait for God's affirmation. He will not justify himself. God heard the Father speak previously at his baptism that he was well pleased with him. But he's also en route to the cross where he will not be affirmed. My God, why have you forsaken me? Will not be answered. So we see in these three examples Jesus' humanity. He experienced temptations as we do. And so, in fact, we can relate to him. J.C. Ryle says the favorite weapons of the devil's temptation are unbelief, worldliness, and presumption. And these are mirrored here. Unbelief, worldliness, and presumption. And so I have three applications for us as we look at this text and we think about those three conversations that the devil and Jesus had. Firstly, unbelief. We all have a weakness for unbelief, and it is a sin. I wonder, does this life ever leave you hungry? Perhaps it's been a busy week, a busy month. The busyness of life is squeezing out any joy you have. It's only rushing here, under pressure there, and then you slump down on the couch at the end of the day, exhausted, facing another day of the same again. If you're quiet for a minute, forget about all the things you need to do, you might hear your heart say, "I'm not getting what I want out of life. I'm hungry for something more, for comfort, for a break. I want a fulfilling relationship. I want recognition. I want to feel wanted. I want what he or she has." But it always seems just out of reach. When I feel like this, my heart tells me, satisfy yourself. What good is all this busyness? You deserve some comfort. You've been waiting for things to get easier for months, for years perhaps. And so the devil's voice of temptation comes, God's forgotten about you. He doesn't care about your longings. He doesn't care about what you need. Don't wait for him. Take and eat. Satisfy yourself. If that's how you feel this morning, look at verse 4. How does Jesus respond to this temptation when he's at his lowest, starving and exhausted? "I will not satisfy myself with bread alone," he says. Self-comfort is no comfort at all. "I will trust in the God who sees me, who knows me." I will trust in the God who has spoken and promised to provide for me what I need. I'll trust in the Father, in my Father God, who delights to give good gifts to his children. I'll trust in the Lord who withholds no good thing from those who walk trusting in him. Jesus is our example for the times when we feel weakest, in the pits of despair, in loneliness or longing. Just like Jesus did, put your hope in God's word, for no word from God will ever fail. Jesus, the weak, hungry man, told himself, his way is best. Have faith in his word. And you can tell yourself the same thing. Secondly, worldliness. I want you to see that Jesus has empathy for us in our temptations. We have a weakness for the sin of worldliness. We might not be offered the splendor of all the kingdoms of this world, but I am tempted by the same attractions of this world. God has given us so many good things, but as he said to Adam, but this one thing. The first command is worship him only. I want to worship God with all of my heart, but I live in a world of hyper-addictive attractions and distractions. I'm addicted to the glitter and the splendor of this world. I follow them daily at the expense of my own holiness. I worship the wrong things. I worship myself, my pleasure, what I can get out of life. I give in to the world's hollow attractions. Well, what about Jesus? It is Jesus' humanity that means that he is now able to relate to your struggles with addiction, with distraction, with attraction. This is the one thing I want to communicate to you this morning. God does not look at you and me with disdain for our sin. He will come as a judge, but not yet. He has sent his only son so that he can empathize with us. What's the difference between empathy and sympathy? Well, I was thinking about this and thinking some of you have recently lost a loved one, a parent, a mother or father, a spouse. And people feel sympathy. I feel sympathy. I feel sympathy for some of you, but I can't imagine what that is like, because I've never lost a parent. I've never lost a spouse. There's a difference there between sympathy and empathy. People feel sorry for. They express pity. But that only goes so far. Empathy, it means feeling with you. Think of the difference between when someone knows what you're going through, who's also experienced the same loss and can relate to you with all the feelings that you are feeling because he or she has been through the same. There's no comparison. Or perhaps the best empathy comes when those who miss the same lost loved one, they miss the same person. That the other person, a son or a daughter or a friend, grieves the same lost person, the same person that they have lost, and so empathizes in the strongest possible way. The Lord Jesus doesn't just look at you with sympathy. Because of his human nature, his experience of temptation, He's full of perfect empathy towards you. Jesus knows the attraction of your temptations, of unbelief, to distrust God's faithfulness for you, of worldliness, to worship the wrong things, or presumption, to test God, to presume we are good enough to earn God's favor. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with us in our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. He is our high priest. A priest is someone who stands between God and humans to intercede, to plead, to mediate. Well, Jesus is our perfect priest because he has two natures. He is fully God and he is fully human, like us in every way, yet without sin. He has been tempted just like you, and so he can empathize with your struggles and weaknesses. His empathy is not like our empathy. We are selfish even in our empathy. They're all mixed up with a self-focused comparison and our own selfishness. We forget and we move on with our lives. But Jesus does not. He remains with you in your pain. He stands beside you in your sinful weakness and temptations, not just to judge, but to empathize with how hard it is to resist temptation. But this is where Jesus goes even further. Jesus is not just like a sympathetic friend patting you on the shoulder and saying, "I really feel for you." He's not just a divine God who looks down in pity at what a mess you've made of your life. He feels your pain because he has experienced the same temptations you have. In fact, he knows the weight of your sin better than you know it. I wonder, think for a minute, just imagine. Think about the worst thing that you have done in your life. You don't have to say it out loud. Perhaps something that actually no one else in this room knows. Something that you actively avoid thinking about because it brings bad feelings of guilt or shame or self-loathing. That's a weight that you carry. That's your burden of sin. Well, the reason Jesus, the divine Son of God, came to live as a human being was so that he could empathize with you in your guilt and shame. But he did not just do that so that he could sympathize or pity you. He himself bore our sins in his body. He has carried the weight of that burden that you carry. He knows the full weight of guilt for those worst things that you have done because he carried them on himself, in his person, as a human being, in his body. We are good at minimizing the seriousness of our sin. We're not all that bad, relatively speaking. But Jesus has experienced the full wrath of God in punishment for your sin. He knows how heavy your guilt is because he died under that weight. God made him who had no sin to be sin on our behalf so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Have you put your faith in this God-man, this Son of God, fully divine in nature, who became a weak, hungry, burdened man, fully human in nature? Will you put your guilt on him today? Will you trust in him to take your burden and in exchange, wash you whiter than snow? You don't need to carry this burden of sin anymore. And third application, our presumption. The devil twisted scripture and tempted Jesus to affirm himself. And we are tempted to presume God will affirm us in whatever we want to do. We are tempted to justify ourselves in so many ways. I even twist scripture or take bits out of context to suit whatever I want God to say. We put ourselves first, don't we? And we expect God to fall in line and catch us. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus could have demanded that God affirm him at this his lowest point. But incredibly, as a human, he let God be God. He trusted in his timing. For a next meal, even after 40 days, He trusted in God's faithfulness, even in the middle of being tormented in temptation. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew the answer. He could have asked his Father to send legions of angels to free him, but instead, he submitted himself as a man to be obedient to God's purpose of salvation through him. And now, Jesus, the God-man, has been glorified. He is risen to the highest heaven. He is seated on the throne. He is the name above every name, even the prince of this world, Satan. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But you might say, okay, well, Jesus is fully human, but how do you know he's fully divine? Well, this is something I'd love to try and unpack in our Christmas series. That's coming up. But for now, the Bible tells us that God is love. And so when we look at the life and the death of the man Christ Jesus, surely his love is divine. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we come and worship you. Not because you are a man, but because you are God. But we praise you that you took on weak humanity and that you lived without sin, even through all these temptations. And we thank you for the reason you did that, was to take on our guilt in your body on the cross, to bear the weight, to bear the punishment that we deserve, so that we can be set free, so that we can be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would take hold of that by faith this morning. And we just give you the praise and the glory for this incredible word that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.